Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. One thing I wanted to do was remind everyone what I mentioned last week, that school prayer event is today. And that means at 4:30 this afternoon, there will be people gathering at the flagpole of each school in Moore County. And there'll be someone there to lead in some prayer as a group. And then also people will be free to prayer walk. But you know, I don't want this to be just a form that we go through, but to actually believe that God can, that we can pray and make a difference. You know, we're called not just because we see the devil, you know, doing all that he's doing to just kind of hide in the cave and wait for Jesus to come, but rather that we're to continue to shine his lights and continue to make a difference. The Lord will pull it all together. It'll happen the way he wants it to, but in the meantime, we're here for a reason. And so we do have an opportunity to make a difference. There are Christian teachers and administrators and students in these schools, and they need our help. And the Lord can help them. So I'll just make mention of that. You know, let's just have a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands today and pray that you will take over and say what you want said, and that, Lord, it'll be life and not just words. Father, you know that we can't do anything of ourselves, that we acknowledge you and we praise you. We thank you for the promises that we've sung about this morning. Lord, they're true, and who you are is true. Who your son is true, and we just come in his name and just put ourselves in your hands and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, well, as you can imagine, the devil has, in light of what we talked about last week, the devil has fought hard. But that's a pretty good indication that he didn't like what was said. And so we're just going to look to the Lord and pray that he will continue to add what he wants. You know, I won't go through all of what we said, but obviously we talked about the fact that the world system is a spiritual order of things ruled over by a fallen angel we know as Lucifer or Satan, the devil. And he has a kingdom built upon with the loyalty of those of other angels who fell with him, who rebelled with him. And there's a spiritual order that is designed to use, abuse, and destroy humanity. All they want to do is use us for their own evil desires, and if they kill us, great, and go on to somebody else. But we talked about how I think we many times aren't aware of the reality of the kingdom of darkness. We think of the devil in some vague generalization, but there are real spirits that actually attack and work on and approach individual people. And that God wants us to be aware of that. Now, I know you can go in two different ditches. One is that we just ignore the devil and it's all about Jesus. The other is that everything is, oh my God, there's a devil under here. You know, it just gets down to ridiculous stuff. But God does want us to be aware, doesn't he? Be sober, be alert. Well, there's got to be something to be alert for. And he doesn't say resist the thought. He says resist the devil. And so there's in other words, there's an inspiration behind things that trouble us, that hold us back, that keep us in a place of bondage. And so the Lord wants us to come to a place of greater freedom. What would happen if the Lord had more of a hold on us and we were freer in him? Do you think maybe we might be able to help other people and have more of an impact on people and the Lord could do more? You know, so many times I think we settle in and say, well, this is as good as it gets. And when the Lord is wanting us to take new ground. Now, we know the condition of the world. There are people who are in terrible, terrible spiritual prisons. God could use some of us to help some of them. We get out of our own prisons. And I believe that's what the Lord wants to focus on a little bit. And I think if you've served the Lord any amount of time, you know that when we're saved, doesn't everything bad go away? I mean, in one sense, yes. I've heard wonderful testimonies of people in these terrible prison houses, and God saved them, and there was a dramatic change in their life. But universally, if you talk to them, they will say, well, no, there were still a lot of issues, still a lot of areas of bondage, still a lot of battles to be fought. And when the Lord calls his people into his kingdom, He's not calling us into a cushy, quiet, free, trouble-free life where we got a ticket to heaven in our back pockets and all we do is sit back and the Lord just makes every trouble vanish. Obviously, we know it's not that way. So God has ordained that it is the way that it is, and He has called us not to a life of ease and comfort, but to be warriors. Maybe that's, I'll get a title out of the way here, called to be warriors. Last week, we talked about knowing your enemy, or know your enemy. And we have to be aware that what's really coming at us and how the devil works different ways. I believe the Lord can teach us these things and we don't learn it all at once. But our life is going to be learning how to trust God, how to seek Him, how to lay hold of the things that He's given to us, all of which are ours, but not all of which we possess in a practical sense. And so that's why Paul, for example, told Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. What did he follow that up with? Lay hold of eternal life. There's some laying hold of things. That means I don't have it right now. Now, it's mine. My name is on the account. It's not like I got to earn it. Jesus paid it all, thank goodness. But He has laid up something for me that I have to do something in order to obtain. And so that's where the Christian life is not just a, you know, cushy walk in the park. It's a warfare, but it's, thank God, it's a warfare that we can win because He's on our side. Obviously, we see that Jesus Himself was called to walk. When He walked in a human body, He faced temptation. He faced trouble. He faced opposition of all kinds. And we know that he is described as a tested stone. Now, we know that in God's, what God is building, there's an illustration of what God is building. He's the cornerstone. Everything is built off of Him, related to Him. He's the one that sets what God's purpose is. And we're attached to Him. But the cornerstone itself was not just a stone, but a tested stone. You know, one of the greatest comforts, or the things that should be a great comfort to all of us, is the fact that He was tempted in all points just as we are. Now, He demonstrates in His life how to overcome, because He didn't do it in His own strength. He came in a place of dependence. He said, I can by myself do nothing, but yet He did all these things. How did He do that? He knew where His help came from. He leaned upon the ability that God gave Him in every instance. And, you know, He came to the end of his journey, the night before He was crucified. And He said, the prince of this world is coming. Now, who's He talking about? That's Satan, right. The prince of this world is coming. But what was His testimony? He has no hold on me. Now, was that for lack of trying? The devil did everything he could to gain a hold upon Jesus, but he couldn't find any way to appeal to Him and say, I've got a hold on you. You know, we talked last week about how the devil does get a hold upon people. He hangs chains from them. How does he do that? The reality is, if you and I have a hold in our life, if we have an area of bondage that's just persistent, and there it is, and it keeps holding us down and holding us back, where did that come from? By giving in at some point. And it could have just been ignorance. It could have been, well, I know that's wrong, but. There's a whole lot of ways that the devil will appeal to people. And if we yield to him, he will come in and, you know, one illustration would be to dig in his talons. You think of him like a dragon or something with claws. And I use the illustration about criminal gangs. If you gave a criminal gang member access to part of your house, do you think he would just later on say, oh, you need this room? Okay, bye-bye. No, there is a spirit in that kind of thing that he says, that's mine. And that's where I believe God wants us to come to a deeper freedom. Anybody here need that? Yeah, I'm the first one. And that's what the Lord wants to give us, is a deeper sense of freedom. And there are areas where the devil has dug in. He has, you know, we can stand at the door. I thought of this illustration. You can stand at the door and say, devil, this is God's house. You can't come in here. But what if there's a back door? It's still vulnerable, and he still can come in and out and do stuff. God is wanting to shut all our back doors and help us to overcome. Now, you know, we mentioned and have often mentioned that we're not just dealing with, you know, doctrines and ideas and theory and all that kind of stuff. We're dealing with power. There is a real power, and I'll guarantee you the power that Satan has to hold us in bondage is greater than our power to say, devil, get out of here. We don't have that kind of power. That's why the world is in the condition it is. Now, a lot of it is deception. But there are plenty of people out there, more than you might realize, who deliberately reach into Satan's kingdom, knowing it's Satan's kingdom. But they're looking for power. They're looking for help. They're looking for some earthly advantage. You know, I was in the printing business. I had customers who were dabbling in that area. They live right around here. This is not some way off someplace. There are people who literally reach out. And they're probably people you walk around and you see them and you don't know what's going on in their hearts and their lives. But they are literally reaching out for help from devils. Well, do you think there's no cost to that? Do you think you can play with a devil and get help from them in some area, whether it's information or whatever you want? Do you think you can do that and they're not going to dig in and hold? They're absolutely going to get a hold on somebody's life. There's a price to pay. Boy, we need the Lord. We need him. Thank God for what he has done for us. But we don't realize many times the seriousness in a practical sense of what we need and what we have as well in the Lord. So I was emphasizing the fact that there is a real power involved. It's spiritual power that holds people captive, and I don't care how hard they try to be different, when the devil gets a certain kind of hold, it's there. And it takes a greater power to break that. Okay? You remember a scripture that we've often been referred to in the past, and it's in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe. Now, Paul is talking about his ministry and talking about how he did things. And he says in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Okay? So we're not here trying to use psychology and all the kinds of things that men try to use to get people to fix people's problems. We're coming with different kinds of weapons. We recognize the need is different from what people think it is. People think, oh, I was born this way, or I've just got this problem. I just need a psychiatrist. I need this. I need some medicine. I'll tell you, we need Jesus. All right? So then he goes on to talk about the weapons, because if God has called us to be warriors, we better have something to fight with. Okay? So Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to do what? Demolish strongholds. Now, a stronghold is what? It's a stronghold. It's something where this criminal gang member has got a place, and not only is he going to hang on to it, he's going to invite his friends in there, and they're going to take every advantage they can to have their way and not yours. And you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and still have a stronghold. Now, I get that. You know, there are people who will pretend to be Christians or even think they're Christians. But they've never really surrendered their life to Jesus. It's still theirs. They're trying to reap the benefits of what Jesus did without handing over their lives. It doesn't work that way. But even when we surrender, even when we come and give him what we know and we say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to serve you from now on. I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. There are still going to be these areas of need over time that God is going to be touching and putting his finger on and helping us with. He longs to bring us to that place where the freedom, where he's such got practical control. He has such practical control in our lives and strength and influence that power can not only break these holes but flow through us to other people. Unclog the pipes, as it were. So anyway, Paul says there are the weapons that I'm fighting with, they have divine power. Folks, we need divine power. We can use all the right words, but God has some power there. Okay? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, he uses the word pretension. That's related to the word pretend. Something isn't real, but you act as though it is. That's how the devil works. It's deception. He's going to tell you stuff that if he can make you believe it, then you're going to live as if it's true. Like, you're not a child of God. Anybody ever fought that battle? If you were a child of God, the devil's going to fight every kind of thing and throw it out there. And boy, if he can get us to bite, then we're in a weak place. But he has Paul talks about weapons that will demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's what I need. I need truth, folks. I need that which is true. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Boy, if we can get free in our minds and what we think about and what we believe and what we act on, man, there's going to be more freedom than we've ever had. May God bring us to that place. Well, I thought about going back to a scripture that we use many times, but I see it in a little deeper way, I think. And I just pray that God will take this and make it real, because we see something about the fall of Satan in Revelation 12, and we see how there was a battle, there was a war in heaven, and the devil did not prevail, thank God. He has no right to rule over us, by the way. He has only what we give him. And so what the Lord wants to do is to take that permission that we have given the devil to take it away and remove him, kick him out. Praise God. So anyway, then I heard, after this war, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, verse 10, now have come the salvation and the power. Anybody here need that? And the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Then it talks about triumph. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, as I thought about this, as the Lord seemed to quicken it, I came to a place where I felt like reading this first part, the blood of the Lamb. It's almost like that's a wonderful doctrine, and you just kind of blow right past that. But I think there's something a lot deeper there. You know, we sang the song, and I listened to it again last night. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Yeah, the blood of Jesus is wonderful. What he did is incredible. To shed his blood so that my sins can be washed away, cleansed, forgiven. Thank God. But there's an application of that needs to happen in my life. And if I'm going to get to the point where the second part is effective, I got to have the first part right. You get me? And I think many times I've been in this place. Oh, God, I did it again. "Oh God, please forgive me." And thank God he does. But still, there's nothing happens beyond just, you know, this feeling we approach these kinds of things like, "I'm sorry, Lord, I did it again. Please clean up my mess. I promise I'll try harder." Do you think that's a description of the Christian life? Is that the best God has for us? Or is there a place where we can actually take this ground that the devil has taken hold of and is hanging on to? Is there a way we can get him to let go and be able to look him in the eye and go to the effectiveness of the word of our testimony, where he has to actually say, "Oh my God, I don't own this anymore. I guess I got to go. I can't stand before this." That's where I want to get, and I believe God is bringing us there. And I believe with all my heart this blood business is not just simply a doctrine about what Jesus did. It is that. It's founded upon that. But there has to come a time when the effectiveness of what he did is applied to my life. Now, you remember what John said in 1 John. If we say, included himself, didn't he? So you know that even John, in this late stage of his life, there were still things God was working on. But he had gotten to a place where there was a great deal of freedom, but still there's always more ground to take. But here's John, and he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, it's not even just lying. It's we deceive ourselves. There's a deception. Now, where does deception come from? Okay? See, the devil can paint a picture of who you are and who you think you are in your mind. I'm a good person. Are you? By whose measure? You go with Isaiah to the throne and just see how you fare. Oh my God, we need the Lord, don't we? But thank God he doesn't leave that there. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we sin, if we confess our sin, is how it goes on. If we confess, there's a lot in that word confess. Now, I've used this in the past as that means we are agreeing with God. But that's a lot. There's a lot to that. That's not some little thing. If I'm going to agree with him, first of all, I've got to put my finger on that and say, that is sin. I'm not going to say that's just my personality. That's just my weakness. You know, we have all kinds of excuses we learn to make for things that just recur in our lives, and we know they're not exactly what Jesus wants, but oh well, the blood was shed, I'm good. But if we're going to come to a place of victory, that blood needs to be applied to that. I need to be in such agreement with God that it is more than, "I'm sorry I did that." It is a renunciation of that. It is a repentance for that. It is a change of heart and change of attitude, change of mind. I need God's help to do that. You know, when Paul talks about the weapons in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he's talking about, he gives all the weapons and the armor and all of that, but then he comes to prayer. We're going to need to be going to God. We're going to have to be going. Does the Lord know that we need help to do this? Yeah. So he's going to be looking for people and listening for people who call upon him, who seek him, who say, "God, I know that what I need, I'm not where I need to be. I know that it's a thing that has a hold on me, and it has a hold on me because I yield it. And I don't have the strength, Lord. I know I need to repent. I need to let go of this thing. I don't even have the power to do that, but help me, Lord." Do you think God's going to answer a prayer like that? That's just what's what he's looking for, is for us to come to that place of renunciation of all that sin represents and just turning away from it and putting it under the blood. And what is the promise? If we confess, he is faithful and just. There's a justice involved because that sin was already paid for. He can be just. He can still be maintain his justice and forgive us. That's because it was paid for through a representative. He is faithful and just to do, but there's two things that he does. I think sometimes we stop at the first one. He is faithful and just to forgive us, but he also cleanses us. I need to be cleansed. I need that area of my life purified from all the defilement that's there. And I think many times I could look back and Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And then we go right on, and the devil still has access to that. And God is wanting to take us down the path of our life and reveal to us. You know, the thing is, many times it's not something where I say, oh, God, I need you to show me what's wrong. We know. If we're honest, we know. And if we're going to enter into the victory over these spirits that want to attack us and work in our hearts and our lives, we're going to have to come to the place where we get honest about things that are wrong in our lives and just not go through this endless cycle of, I did it again, oh God, forgive me, I'll try harder. But to come to the place where we can lay that down and say, Lord, not only do I want to be forgiven, not only do I want to be cleansed, but what's the purpose of the cleansing? Where's God going with this? What's the answer? Is it me trying harder, or is it him coming in to live and empowering me from the inside out to be a different person? I need him. And what I need is not only for that back room that I have let the devil come in and out of to be cleaned up, all of the defilement gone, I need him to come in and live. So the next time the devil comes around, that room isn't empty. It's not empty anymore. You remember the scripture we referred to last week about the man out of whom, you know, an unclean spirit went. And he looked for a place to find rest, couldn't find it, came back. But what did he find? The room was clean, wasn't it? But it was empty. The house. And so he went and he got seven more devils, more wicked than himself, and they came in, and the guy was in worse shape when he got done. God wants us to come to a place where we recognize the needs in our lives and we get serious enough to say, God, you delivered me at the cross. I'm tired of trying. I can't. I know I can't. Tired of making excuses. Tired of calling it something other than what it is. But Lord, I need you to apply the blood in this area of my life in such a way that I am set free by that blood. I'm not just cleansed, I am set apart for you. And I thought about how the Lord dealt with the Israelites when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle. Okay? You remember how God gave all the instructions and they had all the implements and all the parts of it that had to do with their worship? It was a sacrificial system, wasn't it? It was dependent on blood sacrifices. Now, though we know those didn't have any power in themselves, what they were doing was looking forward to what was to come, because there was one sacrifice for all time that was offered on the cross. And what Jesus did there was effective back in history. God can do that. But here they were, as part of their system of worshiping God, There were blood sacrifices that were offered. But I found it interesting, when they were preparing the tabernacle, one of the things they did toward the end, they would take blood sacrifice and literally touch blood, sprinkle blood. Blood was applied to everything. It wasn't just some theory. This wasn't, okay, we sacrificed the animal out there. That blood was applied to every part of that tabernacle. It was set apart. And when they did that, and they also used the oil that God had told them to make. It was a special oil. You couldn't use it for anything else. Do you see the connection where God wants us not just to be clean? He wants us to be set apart for him, and that anointing oil represents him coming in. What happened when they did all of that faithfully? God's presence came down in fire and filled that place. And they couldn't even get near it. See, when God, When we bring ourselves to Him and we apply that blood to these areas of our lives when God puts His finger on, and we say, God, I'm done with this. You know I don't have the power, but You do. There are weapons that have power against this. I don't want this back door to be open. I don't care how clean it is. If the door is still open, that devil's going to keep right on coming. I need help. I need You to come. Now, I've sort of wrestled with a couple things I want to say, but some of you are probably going to get mad at me, but that's okay. I'll survive. I talked last week about different kinds of ways the devil gets in, different kinds of holds, and one of them was unforgiveness. We know about that. It's just a human characteristic that we need deliverance from. But I thought about a couple of others that we might want to think about. The devil has all kinds of ways to get to people, especially children, and our culture is, where does our culture come from? Did Jesus establish American culture? He gets His voice in here and there, but I mean the culture itself, it's devoted to the worship of devils. And there is so much, there are so many ways that the devil gets in. And some of them I'm going to mention, I mentioned these the other night. But there are people who reach out to devils without realizing that's what they're doing. There are kids who play with Ouija boards, with tarot cards, with horoscopes, with other kinds of things. They're devices. They're trying to get answers to life's questions. Sometimes it's just, oh, this is a game. Do you think the devil considers that a game? If there are people here who have dealt with anything related to that, part of your deliverance is going to be to recognize it, even if it was ignorance, recognize it and get rid of that stuff. It doesn't need to be in your house, anything that is an implement by which the devil gains power over people. You don't think that is real? I'll guarantee you it is. The devil will take and hold power and draw you in deeper and deeper if you let him. And I can give you one scripture. When Paul was ministering in Ephesus, he was there for more than a year. I forget the time frame. But he was there a long time, and there were tremendous deliverances. The power that he had, that God showed through him to drive spirits away and to see people saved. And there was, at one occasion, there was a bonfire. What was it that they burned? Do you remember? There were all kinds of occult scrolls, books, called in different translations. These were implements by which people would literally call upon what they believed would be friendly spirits who were going to help them. But they were demons hiding behind all of that. And so they literally made a bonfire, and they said it was 50,000. There was a certain coin that was worth a day's wages. And the value of all of those books was 50,000 of those coins. Now, why did they burn them? Why didn't they just say, oh, there's nothing to that, just put it in the back shelf? Man, you want to close every door and say, I renounce everything this stands for, and I don't want anything to do with it. It is out. It's trash. The devil, you have tried to connect with me through this object. That's part of demonism. And it's something that people need to be aware of. If there's anything in your past, that might just be a doorway you need to think about. And I'll tell you another one that some people are going to be mad at. There's an awful lot of games and movies and things that basically focus on, you know, fantasy people. I mean, creatures and queens and dragons and a gazillion things like that. You think that's just innocent fun? You don't think there are spirits that are trying to program people's minds? I almost one time, the last time, you remember that movie Frozen? There's two of them. I came very close after the second movie to preaching a message focusing on that movie. I ran into something after it came out, and it was an interview with somebody who was very much into the occult, into Satanism. And she was laughing at how easy it was to embed their philosophies into that and make it appealing to people. And she was laughing at the gullibility of all these people, didn't know what it was really about. You can get mad at me if you want, but there's a lot of that stuff around. There are games that you play that have nothing, there are nothing in the world but just appealing to spirits without realizing it. God needs to give us greater discernment to recognize the pathways by which the devil wants to program our children, program us. There are movies that come out, and the people that are putting these movies together, they are anointed by spirits to promote a way of thinking and life and that opens doors into people's lives, people's minds. And you wonder why the world's in the condition it's in? God help us. I won't go further with that. I could. But another one that is not easy to talk about, I sort of did in a way recently when we talked about the purpose of God making us male and female, and it's to produce children. It has to do with a marriage relationship. But the reality is that when kids get to be a certain age, they start experiencing sensations in their bodies. To be plain, the Bible talks about it. Nothing hidden about that. Well, boy, does that open up a channel where the devil can work. And so the natural thing, apart from finding out what God's purpose in it is and how to give these bodies to Him, and they belong to Him for His purposes, the easy thing is to do things, think about things that stimulate that. Now, nobody here would ever look at pornography, right? It's getting quiet. But this is the most natural thing in the world for people to think about things, to let their minds go, to get into activities that have no other purpose except to stimulate those kinds of things, those kinds of desires that are natural to all of us. I believe God wants to give us a victory and a strength to rule over these bodies. Paul spoke about running a race. But he said, I beat my body and I keep it in subjection. So that when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Somebody that God can't use. I wonder how many people God can use that or can't use because we're so held captive by this and by that and by the other. And how many people God leads down the wrong road because they pursue, oh, that feels good, it feels natural, it's just the way I'm made, this is okay, I can play with this. God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You say, well, I can't do it. No, I can't either. But isn't that why we need to come with a spirit of repentance and renunciation and turning to Him and saying, God, take this body, that area that I've struggled with, fill it. Fill it with Jesus because I don't have what it takes. I need Him to come and occupy that area of my mind and my life that I've had so much of a struggle with. See, this isn't just directed at the young people. This is directed at all of us. If you're still alive, it's a factor. We need the Lord. And how many times do we just kind of let our minds wander or let our actions go this way or that way? And God wants to set a people free to where our bodies... Now, He bought our bodies, did He not? Did He not buy us? What was the cost of that purchase? It was the blood of Jesus. We're either going to serve the devil or we're going to serve the Lord. And our victory, this warfare that we're in, involves us being willing to hand over our lives at every area that where He puts His finger on it and say, Lord, this is Yours. Fill it. Fill it with your presence. Fill it with your power, because I haven't got what it takes, but you do. You're with me, and your presence will occupy this. So when the devil tries to come in that door, say, wait a minute, I can't do that anymore. Now, do you think that what we've talked about so far maybe has a little to do with that second part of Revelation 12:11 being effective? How many of you have been in a situation where, I'm supposed to talk to the devil? That's what Jesus did. He gave him scripture. And so we pull out a proof text that has the right words, but it doesn't seem to work. It doesn't make any difference. What's going on? Now notice Ben brought this up last week, and it's right. He talked about the weapons and the armor. Most of it is defensive. But what's the one offensive piece of armor that we have? The sword. What kind of sword? Oh, of the Spirit. See, Paul talked about the weapons that he fight with, they had power. I don't just need words. The devil's going to laugh at my words if I'm still holding on and haven't really let go of whatever he's holding on to me about. He's going to sit there and laugh at me. I can quote scripture all day. But if I have given over and been cleansed and been anointed and been filled that area of my life with Christ, now I've got something that I can stand there and I can declare something. A testimony means not just to quote what the word says, but many times it's a declaration of my will. I am the Lord's. You cannot have that part of my life anymore. Devil, get out of here. You have no right to me. The word says thus and so, and we can stand there. It becomes a command. It becomes a declaration. The devil has to respect, but it's got something behind it. It's not I who live anymore, is it? Ah, what is it? Christ in me. That's the key. I've got to get to the place where what I'm saying and what I'm doing is really Christ in me doing it. And then you've got something the devil can't stand against. He doesn't have a thing he can say or do if we can come to him with the word of God and the declaration of our choice to agree with God. Then you've got us and God standing there, or us and Christ standing there talking to the devil. And there is a sword, and it's not just a sword, it's a sword of the Spirit. You know, if we're living, shouldn't our words have something more to them than just be words? You think about preaching. If preaching is just correct words, what is it? But if Christ is there by the anointing and he is literally breathing life into those words, it's the same Spirit that said, "Let there be light." Every one of us can speak words that the devil will have to respect, and it would be more than just an idea that we're throwing in his face. It will be power. He doesn't respect anything less than real power. And thank God, that's what he longs for us to have. We don't have to qualify ourselves for this. Thank God. You think about the Israelites when they went to conquer the land. God said, "It's yours." And I could see where they'd say, "Okay, Lord, you get rid of all those giants, and we'll walk in there and start planting and plowing." Now, there was a warfare, wasn't there? For them to lay hold of what God had given them, they had to do some fighting. But what was the nature of that fighting? Was it just them running off and doing their own thing and designing their own battle? Every point, they had to look to God. They had to do what he said. They went where he said. They did how he said. And God fought with them. That's what I need. Anybody here need, with the battles you're fighting, you need God to fight with you. You need the weapons that have power in them. And to the extent that the Israelites fought with God and walked with him, God absolutely gave them victory time and time and time again. Now, there were many other places, many other areas of the land where they got this far and then they couldn't drive them away. Why couldn't they? You know, you can get to a place where you're just doing it in yourself. There's no real belief in, there's no real trust, there's no real faith. God wants a people who will believe him in practice, and he will empower that if we're willing. So much of the time, the problem is not with him, it's with, are we really, really willing? Are we really willing to be honest about this issue or that issue and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, oh God, forgive and cleanse and fill? Because when he does that and we're honest about it, he does come in and there's power. You know, we've had battles. I'm not going to go into detail, but we've had some battles in our house this week. Devil didn't like what came forth last Sunday. You know, I'm sure there are people who didn't like it, but that's all right. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is proving himself faithful in battle. He doesn't send us battles to discourage us. He sends us battles so we can learn how to fight and win real victories because he is faithful. He is with us. He will never send you or me into a battle that he is not willing to fight and give us the victory, but we're going to have to do it on his terms. You can't go in there and, like I say, step out on the front porch and say, devil, get out of here, and leave the back door open. God is going to have to help us, and he's willing. If we are, he's willing to help us to let go of the things that have held us. And he's willing to come down and just pour himself through us. Folks, we're not even in a position to help one another half the time. Oh, maybe we can pray for one another, and yeah, up to a point. But there are needs for deliverance in our lives, let alone in people in the church or people who might come in. Are we really ready for that kind of a ministry of deliverance? Are we in a position like Paul was? The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can get to where we have just a comfortable religion. We know how it works. We know what to believe, and we're good. And in the meantime, the devil is just slipping in here and slipping in there, and the people that come in and they can't find any real deliverance. God help us to grow to the point where we can do something. And I'm not talking about seeking signs and wonders. I'm not talking about anything particular other than we need God's power in our midst in a deeper way. And if we will seek him individually and as a congregation, God will come and he will meet needs. And one of the things that I was reminded of as I thought about all this, there are times when you're fighting for your own freedom and it's like it's not enough. You need help. If you're one like that, ask. Let's join hearts. Somebody else can pray with you and stand with you, and there's a combined strength the devil has to yield. We're told to pray one for another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That includes this kind of healing. This is the kind that we really need. But there are things that, there's a reality that God wants to bring us to. We can come here and sing songs and preach, you know, truth and all of that. But there is a real power that needs to transform lives and allow Christ to live in us. You talk about the tabernacle, the same thing could have been said about the temple they built later. They did everything right. They anointed it. They cleansed it. They've had the sacrifices. They anointed it. And when they got done, they said, Lord, this is yours. What happened? He came down in power. There was a cloud to just envelop that thing. Do we not need his presence? Do we not need something that is more real than we have? Let's ask God for it. Let's ask him to help us to identify the things in our lives. Joe mentioned this morning that song we used to sing, The Secret Place, and how we all got them. But the Lord wants to take those secrets and say, wait a minute, this is actually just a place where the devil has had a hold in your life, and you've made every excuse in the book, or you've tried. I mean, there's no one way to look at it. But we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, here it is, and I'm going to be honest about it. I need you to cleanse me. I need to call it what it is. It's sin. It's not what you want. This did not come from you. You have given me not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, that's where it all comes from. You know, I thought about it as we were singing this morning. He who did what he sent Christ to the cross, I don't remember the exact words in Romans 8, but he who's done all this for us, shall he not also with him, what? Freely give us all things. That's his heart. Where's ours? May God help us to get aligned with him. Because this world is getting aligned with the other force, the other kingdom. And God is calling his people to be aligned with him in a deeper way so that he can live in us, express himself through us. There are gifts he wants to distribute and use to help, so that we can help each other. And when we interact with each other, it's not just us being us, but it's Christ in us, strengthening and helping, encouraging and setting free. I don't know how many people there are in our community that need Christ. I know there are a lot of them, but I'm talking about that he wants to reach. Are we in a position to help them? It's a sobering question, isn't it? May God help us. I believe he is, don't you? I believe this is his heart. None of this is to condemn. None of it's to leave us with this feeling of, oh God, I can't do this. This is helpless. I'm hopeless. It's not hopeless. All he's looking for is honest hearts that want him. He has all we need. And he's more than willing and more than able to help us as his people. May God get the glory. May God do all that he's promised. You know, I did leave out the last part of this, the blood and the word of our testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The spirit of this is that nothing stands in the way. You never give up. If God leaves you in a battle that takes a period of time, you don't say, oh, well, I tried that. It didn't work. You stay the course. This is an ultimate commitment to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Now, we think in terms of, well, I'm going to be a martyr. Well, maybe. But this is basically not allowing anything of our human nature and our human framework to stand in the way of doing God's will. Whatever he puts his hand on, whatever my need is, whatever it takes, whether I have feelings or I don't have feelings or time or not time, I'm his. I'm going to stay the course by his grace. It's a final, full commitment of my life to him, whatever it takes. That's what that's all about. You see how it all works together? I need a vessel that's cleansed. It needs to be cleansed and anointed and filled. When I have that, then I got something I can say to the devil that'll have power in it, and he'll have to listen. And in the process of doing that, I'm going to stay the course. Whatever it takes, I am his. Come hell or high water, the Lord is with me, and he's promised to bring me all the way through, and I'm going with that. Praise God. Is God faithful? Does God care about you? Does this apply to you, or is it just theory? It applies to me, I can tell you. But I thank God for every time he confirms this word, because the devil is very good at pointing out all my faults and having me so focused on me and my lack that I don't get my eyes on Jesus and all of his supply. Thank God this applies to me. I'm not going to use the everybody but me version of the scriptures. I'm going to use the one that says, I am his child. He has redeemed me. He has given me the spirit of power and love and self-control, and I'm trusting in him this day. And whatever it takes, he's going to bring me through. But I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. What's the price of that? Give him more of me. See, that's where we're at right now, and I believe God is faithful, don't you? Praise God.